So let me say Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, good morning, and Chag Sameach. We're heading into the time of Pesach, the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Whether you've already started or whether you're starting at sundown this evening, it's a wonderful time, and it's a great day to stop and at least start review a few of the things. And since I, as usual, spent a lot of time talking about a few more specifics on Erev Shabbat last night, and that podcast will be up online as well, I'm not going to repeat too much of that other than some of the main characteristics. And one of them I'll probably mention just because I can't help it. Scripture keeps talking about it. And that is that we are supposed to keep this feast, this moed, as an ordinance forever. And of course, one of the things that it talks about in here is that teach your children. So I'll go through a couple of the highlights from chapter 12 in just a minute, but I want to make sure I outline a couple of the main themes that especially this year are, I consider particularly important. One of them is be ready to go. The first Passover in the land of Mitzrayim in Egypt makes that clear. For the rest of the memorial times and the remainder of the places in Scripture where we see a discussion of Passover, you don't get that same inclination. You don't see the importance of being ready to go at a moment's notice. The history is there, and we talk about it, and the fact that that's what they were told. But you see questions in the traditions like, hey, why normally do we do these things, but on this evening sometimes we recline. We're laid back. You know, it's a nice, leisurely, even a long evening meal. And that seems to be a little bit at variance. I'm going to suggest that at least this year in particular, for some reasons we'll talk about when we get to the news, the idea of being ready to go at a moment's notice is important. And then there's this one, too. This is really the key to the whole thing. Keep this feast as an ordinance forever. Why? Well, we're to memorialize it, to remember. And of course, if there's a single theme in the book of the Exodus, Shemot, it's two words in the Hebrew, Ani Yehuah. I am that I am. I am who I am. I am what I said I would do. I did. And I am the covenant keeper who you can count on. If I say it now, I will do it. So memorialize, in other words, that what I tell you and what I did and what I will do are the essence of who he is. And finally, there's this, and this is the one I'm probably going to spend a few more minutes on today than the other aspects even. Understand some things. This is about freedom from bondage. This is about slavery, and this is about, by a mighty hand, I took you out of slavery. And nowadays, when ex-Christianity bothers to talk about the Pesach at all, they will, of course, focus on the Mashiach, which is fine, even though they miss most of the key points, that in fact, everything that we were told to memorialize, and there was a reason for it, was precisely and perfectly fulfilled. Not that everything has been fulfilled, but those things in the spring feast were fulfilled perfectly that first time around. And it is, in large measure, about salvation. But the church tends to focus on a real limited understanding. Oh, it's about saving souls, even if, of course, we're saving souls to another Jesus, said Paul, whom we've not preached. You got to wonder about that. Maybe that's why he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, too. But the problem is, in other words, that word shuv, to repent, yeah, it too gets messed up in the English. It really means turn around when you're going the wrong way. And part of turning around is, if you're in bondage and you don't know it, how do you know to turn around? In other words, what are people thinking they're being saved from? Oh, we're in bondage to sin and death. Really? Then why don't you act like it? If you love me, keep my commands, he says. You don't even keep the simple things like Sabbath. And memorializing the things that I told you to keep as a feast, as an ordinance forever. For crying out loud, don't tell me you're not still in bondage to sin and death if you are ignorant of everything about what this entire season is trying to teach us. So I tend to get a little bit jaundiced when I hear discussion about salvation if people don't really understand what it is to be saved from slavery. And in fact, they just finished, thankfully this year it was at a different time, celebrating bondage to a pagan goddess named Easter with bunnies and eggs. That's as about as blunt of a distinction as you'll find. So, again, All the more reason to understand the elements, the keys of this season. Teach your children. Be ready to go. Well, today that means be ready to get out of bondage, come out of the slavery to another God, another Jesus whom we have not preached, another so-called church that is in fact completely eviscerated, compelled, controlled, mixed in with paganism to the point where it's a whore and nothing else. Here, I guess I want to take a deep breath and spend a minute or two with a quick review of the fundamentals from the chapter. And also I'll talk a bit about the Haftorah portion that goes with this, and that's interesting. It helps to set up where I want to go for the body of the main things to think about today concerning the things I haven't already mentioned around the Passover Passover. Here we go. Quick review. Exodus 12 in a nutshell. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to Yahuwah throughout your generations. No, not a Jewish feast. It's his feast. And he keeps saying that over and over again. It's basically the two whoring branches, the northern kingdom of Israel that was put into exile for cause, and the southern kingdom, Judah, likewise, that have promulgated that myth. They're not his feast, they're Jewish feast. Well, excuse me. Again, he says otherwise. Part of the reason we don't know that is because we haven't been doing it, like he also said to do. You shall observe, he says, this feast, this Moed of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And no, that's a different verse, but he does repeat it for obvious reasons. You shall eat nothing this week that is leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, this is another element I haven't spent a lot of time on. I'm going to pause just for a second because a lot of times I'll make at least a passing reference to this. The word there for leavening in the Hebrew is chametz or chametz, depending upon whether you're from New York or some other place in terms of the Hebrew understanding. But anyway, chametz is a living thing. It is a form of leaven. That's the English word. What's leavening? Well, leavening is something that makes bread rise. We know that the reason why part of the reason why unleavened bread was specified was because they're not going to have time to let the bread rise. Today, if you find things that are kosher for Passover, you'll see that the rabbis specify a maximum time that the bread can sit around before it gets baked, because there is leaven literally in the air. It's mold, it's spores, it's fungus, it's that little class of life form that's like yeast that tends to promulgate itself. It grows. That's why you hear the reference that Yeshua mentioned, a little will leaven the whole lump. And of course, the connection with this concept of sin and how it too is like a living, growing, breathing thing, and it'll take over a whole lump. It'll infect a community. We've been talking, ironically, but not really, over the last few weeks about the Metzorah, the person that has this thing called Zara'at that's been associated with Lashon Hara. It, too, is a living, breathing thing. It's like a leaven. It's like a yeast or mold, a fungus. Fungus among us, it grows. And it'll take over the whole lump if we let it. So the similarities here are not to be ignored or denied. Well, anyway, back to chametz. The thing that I think people will get in trouble, I don't have a problem with the rabbis or those that take a hard line view and say, okay, during this week of Pesach, we don't eat anything that has any kind of leavening agent, period, including baking soda and similar stuff. Well, okay, fine. I'm not going to say don't do that. I'm just going to say that in terms of my own study, and we kept the harder line for years, but I've been convinced now for quite a while that if you really go back and look at the Hebrew, what is being discussed there, if we want to understand it, is chametz is a leavening that is a living thing. In other words, it's yeast. So when it comes to baking soda, I'm not going to get too upset about it. I'm not going to worry about it. When it says, in other words, eat nothing leavened during this week, the way I read that, And the way I understand the Hebrew and the words is that it has to do with this living thing. In other words, something that has chametz, yeast, in it. Be aware of that. And also be aware of this other element of it. That stuff is all around us. So in a way, part of the reason why I'm focusing on this is because this is the theme that we're going to keep coming back to today. If we literally are soaking in chametz all the time, we kind of have to learn to live and work and be, in the world but not of it. In the chametz but not of it. We can try to keep it out of our house, even though it's going to come in through the windows and the doors and the dust particles and a light on things that are there. But at least let's be cognizant enough of it so that especially during this week, we can do our very best to keep ourselves away from the leavened bread, the chametz. Back to the chapter 12 of Exodus here. You shall observe this thing, it says, does this sound familiar at this point? For an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. And I don't care if the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD said, on all that stuff that God wrote in his book. Years later, took about 40 years before they got around to literally declaring the death penalty and making it a capital crime to observe the things that the real God of the Bible said you are to keep, you and your sons, teach and do forever. You want to know part of the reason why it is that I'm not so hot on a church that teaches the law is done away with and follows another Jesus whom we have not preached and killed tens, no, probably hundreds of thousands of people over the years for daring to listen to the God of the Bible rather than the guy with the funny pagan, Dagon fish hat? Yeah. There is a reason why there is a lot, and it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. There's a whole lot of people that don't know they're Catholics that are still keeping Sun God Day and honoring Ishtar rather than the creator of the universe and calling these things Jewish feasts and not doing what he says to do that have literally been leavened to the point where they don't know they're wallowing in it. And they're keeping and doing all kinds of things this week that he says not to do. And interestingly, of course, it tells us that those who do those kind of things will be cut off. And indeed, that's exactly what has been shown. It's the truth. It's why the northern kingdom was put out, shellacked, sent away for whoring, for cause. Later, the same thing happened to Judah. And if we want to get back, if we're looking forward to that greater exodus still to come, I think it starts with simple, easy-to-do things like keep my feasts, my Sabbaths, my Passover. Teach your children. Be ready to go. Be ready to get out of that paganized church. And understand that what I tell you and what I did and what I said I will do, I will do. So with that in mind, what we're really going to spend the most time on today is understanding slavery and the permeability of literally the entire world to all of this chametz that's out there that's infected things. Now, the next verse here leads me, however, to the thing that I also referenced, Joshua, and the story of what happened when they got into the land. Because that's what it says in the next verse from Exodus 12. It shall come to pass that when you come to the land, which Yahuwah will give you, just as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it'll come to pass that when your children ask you, they say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you are to say, it is the korban, the sacrifice. It is the thing that we are told to do. It is the Pesach, the Passover of Yahuwah, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, while he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. It's still all about slavery and all about freedom from bondage and all about his plan, which he knew from the beginning of salvation. And guess what? Here's the part that is uncomfortable for much of the paganized, whoring church to acknowledge. It's still necessary because we ain't been doing what he said to do. And therefore, we're right back in that same kind of bondage. And therein lies the rub. All right, with that in mind, it's instructive to look at the other bookend, the time of Joshua, and they knew better. Remember, their elders, all of those who had been out in the wilderness and who didn't listen, They thought that they could outvote the creator of the universe. Remember the first recorded vote in all of Scripture? Joshua and Caleb lost 10-2. And the result? Y'all participated in the vote. You listened. You didn't listen to me. You listened to them instead. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Well, at this point, that's happened. They're all gone. Everybody who was above the age of 20 and came out of the land is gone. So we pick up the story in the book of Joshua chapter 5, and it says the following. We'll start with verse 2 here, where essentially they're told, because a bunch of them have come out, and they were not yet circumcised. At this point, they're probably wishing that their parents had circumcised them when they were 8 days old. Anyway, he says, make flint knives for yourself, says Yahuwah to Joshua. Circumcise the sons of Israel again, second time. So Joshua made those knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at literally a place that became known as Gibeath Ha'aralot, the hill of the foreskins. How's that for an image? And this is the reason why they were circumcised. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, they had all, as we just said, died in the wilderness. And the rest still needed to be circumcised. So here they are, 40 years later, they're entering the land. Joshua circumcised their sons that he'd raised up in the place of those who wouldn't listen. So when they'd finished doing this, circumcising all of the menfolk, they stayed in their places for a few days, as you might expect, so they could get healed. And then Yahuwah said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Pause. We're talking again about bondage. These people didn't know. They weren't really as familiar with the land of slavery as their parents and their grandparents were. Took a while, right? You know what they say, it's easier to get the people out of the slave place than it is to get the slavery mentality out of the people. And I think that too is a big part of the theme for today. Anyway, they called the place Gilgal. And the children of Israel camped there. And then it says in verse 10, and here's the connection with where we are right now. They kept the Pesach on the 14th day of the month at twilight, right out there on the plains of Jericho. So presumably this is the first time that now that they're circumcised, they have literally kept, memorialized this moed, this feast. And they're literally at the place where they're fixing to go into the land. So, again, the reason why I call this a bookend, here we are out in exile, arguably in bondage. And we're told memorialize. Matter of fact, they were told memorialize on the land. And if you'll do all these things, you can stay in the land. Well, we know what happened. We'd like to get back to the land. At least I think the majority of us who understand would like to see these promises fulfilled again. We know Scripture talks over and over again about a greater exodus when we will be regathered from every nation, tribe, tongue, people all over the place. Wherever it is, he says, we've been scattered to, he'll find us and come get us. That's a great promise. Don't you think it's worth beginning at least to do what he said to tell us and teach that we needed to do? Most of us haven't been taught. We've inherited lies from our fathers. So we need to get back to that. And for that reason, it's helpful to go back and say, okay, here they are. Now they've come into the land, and they're going to keep it for the first time the way that they were told years before. Here's what you're going to do. So they did. And then it says in verse 11, they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Pesach. So here, the promise has been fulfilled. I'm bringing you into the land. Here they are. They're circumcised. Here's the Passover. And now, eat of the fruit of the land. Up until this point, for literally their entire lives, they have been eating manna from heaven. They've been seeing the visible presence, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They've seen the Mishkan. They've seen his presence in the camp. And all of a sudden, they're back in the promised land, and things are going to change. They're going to change dramatically, and they begin right here. The day after the Passover, they ate unleavened bread, as commanded, and parched grain, very same day. And then, after they'd eaten the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Now think about it. That's a big deal. All of their lives, manna has come. There it is. Just comes down. Go get it. Here is a visible proof of the hand of the Creator at work, providing food for you day after day. Just go get it. There it is. 6 days a week. On the sixth day, heading into the seventh, double portion. And all of a sudden, here you are. I've fulfilled the promises, and that part's over. Big change coming. They no longer ate the manna, but instead the food of the land of Canaan that year. There's an interesting story here. Joshua sees a man with his sword drawn. He's commander of the army of Yahuwah. I guess the parallels there ought to be really obvious. What does he say? Take your sandals off. The place where you stand is set apart. Joshua did so. Where is he? Well, he looks up. He sees Jericho. And you know what happens next, right? Them fabled walls come a-tumbling down. Takes a while, but we get the song from the Music Man, and we get the things that happen. One of the first miracles as they move in to finish the other promises that they've also been told. You will, in fact, take the land. The land's going to vomit out its inhabitants. So the Passover is another indicator. It's kind of a great beginning to, if you will, the rest of the story. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the newsy things, because I want to introduce a couple of topics. I've already mentioned one several times, this idea of bondage and of slavery and so forth. By the way, let me make an announcement here, because I know we've got a long lag online. So if there are questions, since I'm changing gears, put them up, and it'll take a while, but hopefully I'll get to them. And if you see the QQQs on the screen, remind me and we'll come back to it. I want to throw out another item, because it occurred to me as I was looking and saying, okay, where are we at time-wise in the year? Remember, the Passover varies with respect to the traditional Torah teachings and so forth. And it struck me as interesting that this week, had it not been for the time of the Passover, one of the things we would have talked about would have been the book, the parsha called Akre Mot, after the death of the two sons of Aaron. And of course, there's some follow-up on that story. And in chapter 18, we get one of the things that the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, is famous for. Instruction, some law, some statutes and judgments and commandments. And it says this. Chapter 18, verse 1. Starts like most of them do. It says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, said the following, speak unto the children of Israel and tell them, say to them, Ani Yahuwah Elohekem. Not like we haven't heard that before. I am who I say I am. I, Ani Yahuwah, your Elohim. Elohekem. That's the plural y'all form. Anyway, it says, after the doings of the land of Mitzrayim, the place where you were, you're not to do that anymore. Done brought you out of there. Now what? Well, and you're coming into Canaan, this land. You're going to take possession of. You're not to do their stuff either. So you came out of a pagan place. Now you're entering a land which was pagan, but ain't going to be pagan no more. And then it says this. You are not to do after their gods. Neither shall you walk in their statutes. In my margin here, I've got written with the logic symbol from your, college logic class. No Romans 13. Don't care what the law of the land is. It's pagan to the core. Don't do it. No Mithras, no Ishtar, no sun god, no Baal, no Molech, none of that crap. None of those pagan gods and goddesses. The whole point was to get you out of that bondage. For crying out loud, don't fall back into it. Verse 4 says, my ordinances you'll do, my statutes you keep, you walk therein, Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. Therefore, funny how he repeats this stuff, isn't it? Almost like he just knows we weren't listening. It may have taken a while, but here we are. Back again, where people say, oh, the law's done away with. Well, excuse me, the politest term I can come up with there is bull. BS. It's not done away with. And anybody that tells you that the Mashiach died on the cross so you could eat a ham sandwich and violate his Sabbath and not keep the things he said to keep forever is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yahushua said he wasn't going to change any of it. Not one yod or tittle, so long as heaven and earth still existed. This is not hard stuff. What's hard is, again, just like the people of that day and age, getting the slavery out of us and realizing that we're just every bit as much in Egypt and in the land of Canaan, figuratively and also in a spiritual and legal sense, as they were. Now, to some extent, one of the things that's kind of interesting is this land, at least, was founded by people who left their version of pagan Europe, Britain, and so forth, came here looking so they could, in many cases, and indeed almost every case, up front especially, so they could follow what they believed the God of the Bible was telling them to do. You got the Mayflower Compact and other covenants making very clear. These were people that were looking for a different kind of freedom. That's why they came. And they were doing their very best not to walk in the statutes of Britain and the Netherlands and France and Germany and all those places from which they came. And instead to do what verse 4 says, my ordinances you'll do, my statutes you keep, to walk therein, ani Yahuwah Elohim. So therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances. And the word there is hukoti and mishpati, which, get this, if a man does these things, he will live by them. He signs it, Ani Yahuwah. All right, now you can pause there, but I'm specifically interested here because, well, what's the first thing that he is going to tell them after he says, don't do all this pagan stuff no more? Answer, he's going to talk about sexuality. Oh, well, maybe he's been tuning to ESPN and seeing how Kurt Schilling got fired from that pagan organization for daring on his private Facebook or wherever it was to write something that was politically incorrect and say how it's not his thing to be sharing bathrooms with transgendered, whatever you want to call them, gay perverts. It's the verboten Achtung and you are fired. They fired him. ESPN nailed him. And he's not alone. This is a land, in other words, where all of the things that are fixing to be outlined in the rest of chapter 18 are now the law of the pagan land. Right? A man can't have a multiple wife in this land like Jacob did or King David did. No, that's the only thing that's verboten. But if you want to sleep with a guy as with a woman, that's fine. We'll license it and we'll mandate that the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker and the cake decorator will love your pagan goddesses because that's acceptable. What's not acceptable is all of these things, like none of you are to approach anyone near of kin and uncover their nakedness, or approach a neighbor's wife, or your sister, or all of these other prohibited relationships. Oh, and a man is not to lie with a man as with a woman. That is abomination. Carries the death penalty, we find out. How far we've come. And yet, where we are, right back in the same bondage. You're not to do after the land of Egypt, nor after the land of Canaan. Don't walk in their stuff. My ordinances, my statutes, my judgments, you keep. Well, not if you're a part of the new paganized Church of America, the 501c3 Caesar-created state-chartered faith-based institution of any other god, especially Allah, except the one that wrote the book that is no longer allowed anyway, that is about the only thing that is truly verboten in the school system. Heather has two mommies? Great. Heather has one father who art in heaven? No! Can't have that. So I guess part of what I'm talking about here, and I've kind of alluded to it already, in a land where the goddess is equal to the god, and egalitarianism is the only real rule other than, you know, do as thou wilt and so forth, one of the things that I think is key to the bondage is we're supposed to have taught our sons. Teach your children. That's probably one of the foremost elements of the Seder, the Haggadah, and it's one of the things that is most neglected. Because, of course, we don't do any of this jazz anyway. And it occurred to me, I woke up this morning, sometimes on Shabbat morning, as I'm thinking about, you know, the things that I want to make sure I bring and so forth. Literally, this is funny, I had unbidden, but the Father kind of works this way sometimes. I had a picture, an old black and white image from a TV show. This is going to mark people's age, because I don't think you even find this one on Nickelodeon. Maybe I'm wrong. I haven't heard about it. might find Leave It to Beaver, certainly find Andy Griffith's show, Andy of Mayberry, but not, and somebody can check me on this, Father Knows Best. Anybody remember the TV show Father Knows Best? Anyway, that was the picture that appeared in my head as I was waking up with the wife, Donna Reed. What was that right? Was that Donna? No, that was a Donna Reed show. What was the, I don't remember. Anyway, the guy that played the father on Father Knows Best. Well, again, most people never heard of this TV show. And the reason, of course, is because Father Knows Best is about as politically incorrect. That show wouldn't make it past the censors today. What you have instead are a whole bunch of shows, not just one that says, no, Father's an idiot. And we don't have a father. Big Brother got rid of him a long time ago. Heather has two mommies. Hey, that's okay. Right? You can have all kinds of, as a friend of mine, now past, used to say, a family in America has been redefined. It's two lesbians and a parakeet. But for crying out loud, not a father. Can't have that. Or if they do have a father, he's a transgender, gay, cross-dressing pedophile. That's okay. That's the kind of father. Now, of course, the real key here is the father, capitalized, is the one that truly knows best, and that's the message that is absolutely, positively verboten. So as I think about and lead into this idea of slavery and bondage, I think that is a key part of the misunderstanding here. You can go back and look at chapter 18. You can see all of these things that are literally forbidden sexual relationships, and then ask yourself the question, what is it that the propaganda press is touting today on TV? Right? Anything except Father Knows Best. Anything except even having a father. And ultimately, it really boils down to this. What has the almighty state, the satanic entity that runs the whole world, and I'm not just talking about America, but ultimately we're seeing this. You've got the patriarchal UN. It just yesterday signed this abomination, non-existent, man-made, global warming, climate change. We're going to freeze you to death. Telling you all the while you're going to be lounging in your bikini because of non-existent man-made global warming, when in fact the real threat is the coming mini ice age or whatever. Because we don't have fathers. We don't have any kind of a system that even vaguely resembles the family structure specified and the sexual arrangements specified and the understanding of marriage and covenant and all of those things specified in Scripture. Robert Young, thank you. Robert Young, that is correct. Fred McMurray was my three sons. I see, I'm looking at the screen here. The lag is long. It is Robert Young, so we have a winner. Actually got a couple winners on the screen. So thank you. I should write that in my notes because I couldn't remember it. That's not the same guy? Oh, then I'm mistaken. Sorry. So Robert Young, he was probably fairly old by the time he did, Father Knows Best anyway. Okay, well, so we've marked the ages of at least the folks that remember all of this stuff in the room this morning. In the Wayback Machine, yes. And if you remember the Wayback Machine from Rocky and Bullwinkle and Mr. Peabody, that too marks your age, although that's probably on Nickelodeon. I think that's politically correct. Or it's not politically correct, but at least it's out on DVDs. Yeah, that one's around. Okay. Anyway, I think the point is clear. I mentioned this idea of patriarchy because, of course, it is the family structure that is lined out in Scripture. It is the very representation of, if you want to use this term, and I do, our Father in Hashemayim. He keeps covenant. He does, in fact, know best. And what we have now instead, and this is the element that most people are going to miss out on. I remember even Rush Limbaugh, whom I no longer have as much respect for as I used to, because he's kind of sold out, let's be honest here. But years ago made a big deal about some, as he put it, skull full of mush asking a question. I think it was probably Bill Clinton, about at some kind of a town hall meeting. You're our parents, speaking to the almighty man who would be king in those days. And the whole idea, right? The state is your daddy. You don't need a daddy. As a matter of fact, the state will pay welfare mommies to pump out more welfare children who will learn to be wards of the state. And the only requirement is that there not be, literally, you want to qualify? There not be a man in the house. And then Hillary, it takes a village. And then, yeah, you got Hitler's, it takes a village. And so can't have a father, but it takes a village. Because what? Communists are going to raise your child. It was the same thing Adolf said. It was the same thing that Plato said years before. I will take your children. I'll raise them. I will teach them instead. Back to the message of the Pesach. You teach your children. Memorialize what I tell you, what I did. Because if you don't, guess what? You end up right back in Egypt, right back in bondage, and the land turns back into Canaan. And eventually it too will vomit out its inhabitants. So a key part of the slavery that we are now in, whether most Americans understand it or not, is the replacement of the Father, both in heaven and on earth, with a heaven in Washington. The Almighty Father, who lives in D.C., hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your almighty pen. What you say is law. The statutes that you say, we will walk in those. Your ordinances, they will do. I'm not going to put the word by even in the sentence. And your ordinances, they shall keep. Because you, there in Washington, are the Lord, their Adon, their God. How's that for really just putting as bluntly as we can where things are today? And what does the Almighty State want to do? Well, a couple of newsy stories. We'll switch. This one is the one that if I had to look back at the week and say, what was the thing that didn't get much coverage that should have? It's this story. Came from Natural News about how the USDA announced, starting with a single mushroom, but, we can extend the principle, right? A single mushroom that is genetically modified. It's a Frankenshroom. And it's been modified genetically with a thing called the CRISPR-Cas9 process. This is new gene editing software and technology, kind of like, if you will, a 3D printer for genes. It can mess with DNA. It can play God with DNA. And the USDA said, hey, we're so happy with this new gene-modifying stuff that we aren't going to bother even pretending that we regulate things. Everybody that's been paying attention knows that if you're Monsanto, you can get stuff through. If it's aspartame and it's a neurotoxin, we'll approve that because, hey, there's hundreds of billions at stake here. And, of course, since they've pretty well already acknowledged that the point is we need to kill 6-7 billion people, all the better, right? Like Goldilocks, all the better to kill you with. So the USDA said they're not going to regulate this new genetically modified Frankenshroom. And basically looks like the Animal and Plant Health Inspection Service, which is supposed to monitor new genetically modified foods that may pose a risk to plant health, is now saying, well, if it's been modified with CRISPR, this new technology, it's not subject to regulation. Business Insider said, quote, that means everything we know about genetically modified food may be about to change. Because CRISPR has the potential to modify genes on a scale unheard of before. What used to take a grad student working for his PhD, to modify one gene might be an entire doctoral thesis. No more! Yeah, now we can do it in a day. CRISPR knocked that one out of the park, it says. Oh, and guess what? Some are pointing out, there is a little potential for misuse here. Do you think? Well, we can play God. Mandatory euthanasia may be coming soon, said another story from the same source, to California. So that medical harvesters, hey, it wasn't good enough. They could do it with babies. And we need lots of those. Now they can harvest organs from everyone before killing them. And they're talking about what happened in Europe. Belgium. Euthanasia rates have skyrocketed since it became legal back in 2002. And more people are complying. As a matter of fact, you've got some subtle pressure now to go ahead and get euthanized while your organs can still be useful. Maybe you can give some money to your families. And so essentially the more normalized euthanasia becomes, the more the boundaries are being pushed for expedited organ harvesting. I've heard people, physicians, those in the medical profession saying, you got one of those organ donor cards signed on your driver's license in the United States? Get rid of it. They're serious, and I take the warnings to heart. In other words, guess what, folks? You got an organ donor card, and maybe your heart survived a car crash? well, you know, we could perhaps save this person, but hey, what kind of quality of life would they have? Besides, I got a contract to deliver a heart and lungs, and there they are. Let's just take them. We'll worry about the legalities later. You think that doesn't happen? Wake up. In other words, we're getting to the point where if we can kill babies and sacrifice those on the altar to Molech, and that's a really big growth industry, the only people that had any issue in California were the ones that produced the video. They got raided. Their video and proofs and information got stolen by the DA's office in California, not the people that are doing the organ harvesting. Can you see the pattern here? California's headed down a dangerous path, it says. Now, this story may sound unrelated, but I'm going to suggest it does. Back to this theme of the almighty state being the only parent. And if we need to kill a few billion people, and we need to make sure that we get all these impediments out of the way, especially that God of the Bible and so forth. How about this one? The military. We had a story, I did it a few weeks ago, about the United States Marine Corps and how they were putting new propaganda programs in place to teach the recruits, no, in spite of what you may believe, that 98-pound woman is capable of body lifting the 230-pound Marine out of a firefight, and therefore, don't worry about women in combat. Not a problem. There won't be any psychological aspects to it. No. They literally were talking about propaganda, having to deal with people's preconceptions that men and women might actually be different. This story came out this week. Smokescreen on the Potomac. The Pentagon and the Congress deliberately ignored a $36 million United States Marine Corps study that showed, I hope you're sitting down, surprise, 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 that women cannot survive in combat alongside men. Who is responsible for the lies besides the White House and the lackeys in the Pentagon and Congress? Yes, said the story, let's be clear, there have been women in harm's way in conflicts for a long time, from the WACs in World War II to recent wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, but let's not kid ourselves. There's a difference between being a medic or serving in a field unit in a hospital and being out under fire, killing the enemy and carrying people that need to be rescued from harm's way out of a firefight. In other words, being a combat infantryman is not the same as these other jobs. Anyway, there was a $36 million, 9-month-long ground combat element integrator task force study back in 2014 that pitted all male units against co-ed units in a myriad of simulated, not even the real thing, combat tasks and combat arms and special ops. And you'll never guess what they found. Answer, yeah. You're not going to hear. Because we're not going to tell you, because it's politically incorrect. And if you're looking to destroy the military and make darn sure that we can have we'll have a matriarchal system. Well, we're not about to tell you the truth about Scripture. Why do you think we would tell you the truth about the fact that male and female, He created them, and that there are actually differences? All right, there are some other big lies, too. Here's another one. I mentioned this one in a little bit more detail last night, because it also fits a different aspect of the slavery. This story came from Washington's blog, and true to form, he pretty well nailed it in the headline. It says, Obama basically came out this week and admitted, we cannot let the truth come out about any Saudi involvement in the 9-1-1 terror scam, or else America's own terrorism all over the place, you know, from its funding of ISIS along with our so-called allies, the Saudis, to the leaving of the southern borders open so that ISIS can come in unhindered. All of that might come out, and we don't want the American people to realize just how deep the rabbit hole goes. However, this story does say that you've probably heard about the bipartisan legislation. And there are some in Congress that are saying, hey, if those 28 pages were to come forth and the American people realize just how scummy what was hidden back on 9/11 was, they might be angry. And there might even be people that would be saying, let's subject the Saudis to liability for terrorism. But we can't do that because then people would say, hey, we're complicit too. And they'd come after the U.S. for the same thing, and rightfully so. Why would the U.S. be worried about retaliation by other countries when it comes to Saudi terrorism, unless it's being accountable for U.S. terrorism? by our allies and indeed done directly, as we're seeing literally in ISIS and what happened with Gaddafi and stealing the gold there. You could come up with all kinds of examples. Hillary Clinton, of course, allowed the ambassador to Libya to be executed so that they could cover up the arms smuggling that went on there. Anyway, under Ronald Reagan, National Security Agency Director Lieutenant General William Odom said the following: by any measure, the U.S. has long used terrorism. In other words, this is nothing new. This is a former NSA director and general said in 1978 through 9, the Senate was trying to pass a law against international terrorism. And in every version they produced, the lawyers pointed out that the U.S. would be in violation. Surprise, surprise. After Barry was done being paraded on the carpet before the Saudis in Riyadh, he went to Great Britain, where he raised a storm by interfering in British politics and telling the Brits, how dare you even consider a Brexit? Editorial appeared in The Telegraph, The Daily Mail, and others, lots of others, talked about how the mayor of London referred to Obama as a downright hypocrite and a part Kenyan, hypocritical, you know, all kinds of nasty words. It was called a furious backlash. And by his highly controversial meddling into British politics. Russia Today, among others, actually came out and said, here's why Obama really wants Britain to stay in the EU, because they want to impose, the U.S. wants to impose tyranny, public and private, the TTIP, they call it for Europe, on all of Europe. And with that in mind, as of this morning, I saw a headline, thousands of people gathered in Hanover, Germany, to protest against TTIP and the visit of the American Führer to Germany. So, all around the world, much of this stuff is coming out. I guess, though, back to Pesach. We're talking about a whole different, well, in a way it's different, a whole different kind of an attitude than a nation founded upon the idea that all rights come from God, that we hold certain truths to be self-evident, that we're endowed by our Creator with those rights. No, in a world where there is no patriarchy and in a world where there is no father, certainly the father of the Bible does not know best, we have to have a replacement, and he knows best, regardless of what the name on the imperial pen is, whether it's Obamas the First or Hitlerius the Second or any of those kinds of things. You can see a clear contrast. And yet, the real irony is that the more you go back and you look and you see almost everything about the Exodus, and this is why the Pesach meal and the Seder is such a good thing. Those were 10 judgments, the plagues, against the 10 so-called, well, at least 10 of the so-called gods of Mitzrayim. We got different gods today. Ultimately, they're masquerading in different names, but the same kinds of forms. Whether they're called magic or science or medicine or, you know, the God that knows best that dwelleth in Washington. And furthermore, how do you know? Well, because dishonest weights and measures are the rule of the land, and that's the big issue. This week, China launched the yuan gold fix to exert more control over the price of gold. They are saying openly, it's all about dethroning the U.S. dollar as the fiat world reserve currency. Bill Holter wrote a piece entitled, They Lit the First Candle, saying that, you know, what we saw on April the 19th with the Shanghai Gold Exchange was about what he expected. And we're seeing, in fact, now the real metals begin to dissociate themselves, the disconnect. It's been increasingly clear whenever there's a huge bop in the paper markets, they sell paper gold that can't be delivered, paper silver that can't be delivered. The price separates, and what that means is the premium goes up. In other words, they'll tell you you could buy silver for $14 and so forth an ounce, but if you actually try to do it, you find out, no, you're going to pay 17 or 18 bucks an ounce. Isn't that amazing? And even there, of course, it's still highly subsidized. So we're seeing things essentially indicating that is coming to an end. And ironically, you can point to the communist Chinese who are looking to usurp the dollar's position. They want to be your world reserve currency patriarchal provider. But at least for the time being, it's revealing the lie. Ron Paul, former congressman, presidential candidate, came out this week asking a question that has not been officially answered. What did the Fed chairman, Janet Yellen, tell Barry Sotero and Joe Biden? Answer, officially, the one-paragraph summary that the Fed came out with didn't say squat. They exchanged notes about the economy. Yeah, sure. Paul says, and I can't argue with this because it's pretty well obvious, the real reason for these secret meetings could be a panic that the Fed's 8-year explosion of money creation has just not succeeded. It's failed to revive the economy in spite of all the hand-wringing about the recovery. And instead, what we're about to see is another major market meltdown. He's not alone in saying that. Society Generale's Albert Edwards came out yesterday. I'm just going to read this one line because I spent more time on it last night. Anyway, he said this, I'm not sure really how much more of this I can take. He says he feels utterly depressed. Now, this is one of the top money analysts in Europe, because there's not one scintilla of doubt that these central bankers will destroy the enfeebled world economy with their clumsy interventions. And he says chaos will be the ugly result. So he's telling the truth. Andrew Maguire, London metals trader, has come out and said the perfect storm is brewing. China literally is now preparing to checkmate the West in the gold war. He goes through some of the things that we talk about frequently here and elsewhere about the catalyst behind this, from the Shanghai Gold Exchange fix to the derivatives to Deutsche Bank coming out and admitting, yep, we lied and we manipulated silver prices, especially gold too, and they're going to produce the transcripts that will blow the lid off of this thing. You know, the press isn't going to cover it, but that doesn't mean the earthquakes and the tremors still aren't out there. Got big tremors this week physically. Seismologists are warning that there might be some even bigger ones to come, and they probably will happen around the time of the full moon and or the new moon. We had the full moon last night. We're still very, very close. That means tidal and gravitational forces on the crust are at their max. If we don't get it this cycle, you know, in 2 weeks, we've got a new moon coming up, so there's plenty more opportunity for some major things to let loose. We'll skip that. What I'm leading up to is a bunch of stuff, literally, that has to do with slavery. Because I think the key, the thing that I hope people will understand, is the more you go back and look at Scripture, the more you go back and look at history, the more you go back and look at real slavery. And I know people tend to think, oh, the only slavery we ever worry about was the kind that was about as unbiblical as you can get, preceding the American Civil War. And in fact, slavery continues in the world. There are, if you go to the alternative press, you'll find huge stories about the sex trade. The global sex trade is a multi, perhaps trillion-dollar industry worldwide. Just ask the high mucky mucks in the, in Buckingham Palace and in other places in Great Britain how great it is to have little boys and little girls to play with if you have enough money and if you have enough power to make sure that all that stuff stays covered up. If you don't have the amount of power and money, well, you can get it for cheaper in other hellholes around the world. So the idea that slavery is done away with, even in the United States, in other words, is a bald-faced lie. Here's a piece that came out earlier this week, one of a number. And I'm just going to go through some headlines to make this point. Dave Hodges, Common Sense Show, talking about the secret meeting that was held between Obama and Yellen. And evidently there was another secret meeting at the Pentagon with members of the Joint Chiefs. And I can't tell you how many stories I've seen, dozens and dozens from multiple sources over the last few weeks, saying anywhere you look, the stops are being pulled out. You've got the military. You've got FEMA, right? We're gonna put women in combat. We don't care about winning a war at an international level. As a matter of fact, we're gonna do everything we can to torque off the Russians and foment World War III. But what matters is at home, we're gonna have the domestic standing army. Pick three letters, right? It's probably an illegal, unconstitutional federal agency armed where American people aren't ready to come in and take down doors, take people's guns, put them into debtors' prisons, train them to be better slaves of the almighty state. So, the Federal Reserve met secretly with Obama at the Pentagon and members of the Joint Chiefs, along with the Federal Reserve, and the gravity of the situation seems to say that what they're fixing to do is martial law. No, they won't call it martial law. I joke about it. There was a great line from Huey P. Long. He was asked, what was this, 80 years ago, do you think fascism will ever come to America? And he said, well, sure, but we'll call it anti-fascism. So will there be martial law in America? Sure, but they won't call it martial law. That'd tip people off. They'll say, this is for your protection. Yeah, the nice guy with the rifle butt shoved in your face, he's just doing the same thing that the guy with the blue gloves was doing at the airport when he groped your wife's breast. He's keeping you safe. By the way, right? Shut up about the bathrooms and shut up about what were doing to your little daughter behind the curtain over there. You better know better by now. If you don't think something is terribly wrong, says Hodges, please consider that this kind of a meeting, President, Vice President, Federal Reserve Chair, has no precedent. These stories, I've got two, same subject, from just this morning alone. New Yale Law School report shows the rapid growth of domestic watch lists. This is a new analysis jointly conducted by the American Civil Liberties Union and a clinic at the Yale Law School, calling attention to hundreds of thousands of individuals who've been placed on a variety of domestic terror watch lists. Now, don't think for a second here that if you're an ISIS-affiliated terrorist, that that's going to get you on the list. No, no. There's another list for those kind of people. It's the Do Not Touch list. Remember that the San Bernardino terrorists had not only been vetted, but were allowed to have guns that American peons just aren't allowed to have. Their handlers seem to have managed to escape. Gee, do I sound cynical enough? Essentially, when you look at the situation and ask, why is it that Americans who believe in the Constitution and the God of the Bible are being put on lists, and that the people who are the real terrorists are allowed to move unfettered and indeed get on buses and get transported to places. And the same thing goes for Mara Salvatrucha, MS-13, and others. Something's horribly wrong. So that's basically what this story says. All these people have been placed on domestic watch lists, and the report also highlights the shift made by the FBI a while back from law enforcement to domestic intelligence gathering, Octoon. And it might be appropriate, said the report, for people that with arrest warrants to be put on the list, but they make up only a small portion of this list, which in fact utilizes a low threshold when it comes to an evidentiary standard. In other words, we don't need no stinking evidence to put somebody on the list. Well, we've been monitoring their Facebook. We listened to their Pal Talk room on Shabbat morning, and we know that they're talking about a God that is no longer welcome in America. Right? All kinds of possible scenarios come to mind. The Terrorist Screening Center said their spokesperson does not publicly confirm nor deny whether any individual may be included on the U.S. government's Octoon Terror Screening Database or a subset list. So we have lists, und we know where you are, just like Santa Claus. The father who really replaced the father and knows best is monitoring. Kind of makes you wonder, how did Pharaoh in Egypt know that people were whining so that he could take away their straw? I have a suspicion, in other words, that it wasn't just that when Moshe came and told him what was going on, that he didn't have some folks out there listening to. Maybe he had his own magicians, listening to the 1700 or so BC version of Facebook or whatever, right? It's, folks, the point is this. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what shall be. When it comes to controlling people, those who like to play God on TV or Pharaoh, American Pharaoh or others, they're doing the same thing that they've always done. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. People that think they're gods or that they can rewrite what God said, and that their statutes and judgments and commandments, you're supposed to walk humbly before them, they tend to fall into the same category, wherever they are in history. Other stories from this week. FEMA exercises in Texas. FEMA is down in Texas teaching so-called law enforcement how to conduct mass arrests and the other kind of things that they just seem to think we're going to need real soon now. You know, they've been working really hard to see if they can't get another Ferguson going. I have said for a long time that if you go back and you look at the tax rates under Joseph in Egypt, right? 20%. These people literally sold everything they had, their land, their animals, later their bodies themselves to Pharaoh. They were slaves in every sense of the word. They got to live on Pharaoh's land. They farmed the land. And guess how much of a tax rate they had to pay of their income? You ready? A whopping 20%. 20 whole percent. You go back during the time of serfdom in the Middle Ages. And it turns out that in a lot of cases it was less than that. Typically you'll hear numbers on the order of 10%. Some places a bit more, but nowhere were those numbers on average anywhere close to as high as they are on the productive citizens of the formerly free United States, where the average tax rate is well over 50% when you combine all the taxes together. Unless, of course, you're an ISIS terrorist or an illegal immigrant, then it's okay. You can get your property tax record number. You can even use an illegal social security number, not to be used for identification purposes. And that's okay, says the IRS. Boy, the double standard here, the hypocrisy, it's rampant. But what is more than funny and sad at the same time is just how literally enslaved the American people are, and indeed the same thing goes for most of the world, in terms of the taxes they pay, the control that's exercised over them. Even the fact that the kind of things that go on with the blue gloves in TSA would have been called rape, rightfully, not too many years ago. And I've told people this for years. When I first started doing radio in the late 1990s, we joked. And I knew we weren't really joking. But we joked about the fact that eventually people will be getting groped and they'll have naked pictures taken of them and they'll put up with it. And that was before 911. And indeed they are. What does it take to get people to wake up and realize they're slaves? Answer? Well, I guess when they take away the straw and tell them your quota hasn't changed, but not up until then. Another report. What? Another report? This is just one more headline. Proves again that law enforcement is preparing for rioting on a national scale in the United States. So it would seem that at least there is some concern among Big Brother's troops that when the people finally wake up and realize they've been had, they may do something worse than vote for Donald Trump. Right? That seems to be the bottom line with the Trump candidacy. Not that the guy is really coming out and talking like a libertarian. He's not even remotely talking about getting rid of the Fed like a Ron Paul did, or getting rid of TSA, or getting rid of any of these agencies. He's just basically coming out and saying, I'm not one of them bought and paid for betters that wants to run your life in every way. And ultimately, he's not even that far from a totalitarian in a lot of things that he's proposing. But at least he doesn't seem to smell like the same kind of a person that says, no, Achtung, I will run your life, und you will have nothing to say about it. Because we're going to disarm you too. On to this one. This is probably, what can I say? From communist China. And in some respects, remember, communist China at least is pushing for honest weights and measures. So their communists seem to be less communist than America's communists. And for crying out loud, let's talk about Vladimir Putin, right? He is talking about a God of the Bible and all kinds of things that would get him politically incorrect status and thrown off of Facebook in the United States. Anyway, in communist China, they have unveiled a new anti-riot security robot that is fixing to patrol public places in China. It's going to help authorities keep an eye on potentially unruly Chinese citizens. And the book, the story here from Paul Joseph Watson at Prison Planet says, it kind of looks more like a vacuum cleaner than RoboCop. But anyway, it weighs in at 78 kilograms, call it just shy of 300 pounds, stands 1.5 meters tall, and it's being called Unbot. China's first robot security guard. It made its debut at the Chongqing High Tech Fair, and it's capable of, they say, Anonymous Patrol, Intelligent Monitoring, Achtung, we are listening, emergency calls, auto recharging, and it has optional monitors for things like environmental, biochemical, and explosives detection. And with its intelligent video surveillance, says the story, the robot looks more like a roving spy for the almighty state than a cyborg crime fighter. All right, there you go. So, as we get back to the concept of the PSOC, and especially this year, I like the theme. This, I give credit to Daniel Holdings, because he mentioned this yesterday when we were doing the Drive Time Friday show. Be ready to go, literally at a moment's notice. It's not a requirement, at least it wasn't one of the things the Scripture tells us when we memorialize the Passover we have to do. It certainly is part of the story, and it's part of the story I will suggest, just suggest, that is apropos to consider this year. Remember, the Creator that we serve, the message of the Exodus, Ani Yahuwah, I am who I say I am. I am a covenant keeper. What I say I will do, I will do. And He has made promises, folks, that have to do with a greater Exodus still to come. A salvation yet to come in so many ways. And a slavery to bondage, right? People thought, oh, I'm no longer in bondage to sin and death. Don't kid yourself. You don't even have a clue what God you serve. If you're serving Ishtar and keeping bunnies and eggs and trees and birthdays of pagan gods that you don't even know, and you're allowing sacrifices in your land to Molech and up and down the line. In other words, just about everything that much of ex-Christianity is doing is explicitly prohibited in Scripture. And they're putting up with all the stuff that we just talked about from chapter 18 of Exodus that says don't walk in the statutes of the land of Canaan and all of their sexual immorality. Oh, well, we'll license that. Got to have my marriage license. Got to get my bennies from the Almighty State, the real Father who knows best and will provide for me. And we'll provide for any number of single women who aren't allowed to have a husband, but hey, they got something better. They got the Almighty State. And then we wonder why it is that the whole stinking world is so full of chametz. It's a mess. The leaven is out there, and it's growing. And it makes the za'aretz, that was the sin penalty for Lashon Hara, look kind of tame by comparison. If you think about it, Scripture also says, if you'll walk in obedience, I'll bring none of the diseases, the plagues that I brought upon Egypt, Mitzrayim. But if you don't, whoa, baby, you're going to see stuff that they in ancient Egypt never dreamed of. Things like, oh, let's just see here, Zika virus, various homosexual associated diseases from AIDS and other things. We have hemorrhagic fevers with new and fearsome names. Heck, you can't turn on a TV. A week doesn't go by without some new bioengineered miracle bioweapon getting out and wreaking havoc. I gotta wonder. I'm serious about this next question. Because we've talked not long ago about pigs. And various kinds of things that were created, evidently, to be the garbage collectors of the biosystem. Our Creator said, here, I'm going to create some things that are going to clean up dead stuff. In the ocean, they are shellfish. And on the land, they are swine. They have, science has identified in their bloodstream, various things like putrescine and cadaverine that are instrumental enzymes for helping them eat and digest dead stuff. How wonderful is that? Turns out that pig DNA, this is one of the things that I tell the story about, years ago, reading a scientific popular publication said, hey, science discovers pig DNA closest to human. And that, they said, is why every pandemic in human history always comes through pigs. Well, we've gone beyond that nowadays. Here it is a decade or more later, and now we can bioengineer. We have CRISPR. We can do it automatically. We can gene splice pig genes so that they're nicely communicable among people, and we can add all kinds of other toxins like swine. Well, to swine we can add bird flu. We can create plagues. Well, the kind of plagues that Scripture literally warned us against. So here's my speculation. I got to wonder about this. If people are eating pig all the time and eating shellfish all the time and getting their body and their immune system basically inured to the idea of all these genetically non-food things floating around in their bloodstream, is it just possible that they are more vulnerable to a genetically engineered biotoxin and bioweapon than people who actually obey the Father that truly knows best? Well, I will suggest, yeah, and I think Scripture just basically comes right out and tells us that. But I'll admit it does require a little bit of dot connection. You got to read that stuff that the Almighty Church will tell you is done away with. And here, have your ham sandwich at the potluck after the Sun God Day service. Again, color me skeptical on so many of these things. We're presented today, for those that are going to keep this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Seder, with a great time to point out some of the connections. And as we go through this week of having no chametz in our houses and eating things that are unleavened and focusing on the set-apart days, the things that he says, these are my feasts, keep it as an ordinance forever. I continue to encourage us. Let's think about the bigger picture, what it is he says we need to do, what it is we ought to be keeping. Be ready to go. Memorialize what I told you, what I did, what I tell you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Understand aspects of slavery and of salvation from that slavery, the kind of slavery that people will say, hey, they're not even in bondage to, without having a clue. I quote that line from the slave-keeping era in the United States, let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains. Well, let's not rattle our chains, folks. Let's, in fact, instead, remember that there really is a Father who knows best, and he wrote some things down for us, and he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and if we will do that, he will bless us mightily. And eventually, we can look forward to a greater regathering, a greater exodus yet to come. So, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach. Let's close in prayer this way. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you for this time of your Passover, your Moedim, the beginning of your spring feasts, with this day of remembering what it is that you have told us to remember and to teach. Open our eyes, we pray. Show us the things this year, this season, that you would have us know and see and do. Help us to be ready. Help us to have our sandals on our feet. Help us to put on your armor in the process, too, so that our armies can come out of the place where we weren't supposed to be and be ready to go into the place and the land that you have prepared for us. Abba, we pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape these things that we can see coming upon the earth so clearly. Doesn't seem like there's a week goes by that it's not more and more obvious to those with eyes to see. We pray that you would further give eyes to see and ears to hear to all of those of our loved ones and neighbors and in our community who are walking in a way that is not pleasing and in a risk. That there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way that leads to death. So help us to be good and faithful servants. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Help us to, by our witness, by our fruit, demonstrate who we serve. We pray that you'd heal this land, and indeed all of these lands. But if it's time and we need to be removed, then help us to be where we need to be so that that can happen. Abba, we pray for your protection, and that through all of this we would know that you are who you say you are, that you are our healer, you are our king, our banner, our guide. You are the mighty man of war when the time is necessary. Help us to not make war with the beast, but to be ready to take up your armor as part of your army. When we are called to that, direct our paths, we pray. Help your Torah to be what it is for us, a lamp to our feet. We thank you. We praise you. All of this we ask in your set-apart name. During this, your set-apart time. Hallelujah. Amen.